Ramsey TV.
You know, it grieves me to tell you this, but there's a group of people who don't believe that the kingdom of God upon the earth, the political kingdom upon the earth, they don't believe that it really is a political kingdom. They think it's a, quote, spiritual kingdom or an allegorical kingdom. They believe that the kingdom doesn't come from without by the power of God, but it's a renewed humanity. It's a people who become so infused with God that they are the kingdom. We call these people preterists. I don't know why they're called preterists. I don't know why we call them preterists. I prefer to call them people who don't believe that an actual literal political kingdom is coming upon the earth because they mistranslate a critical verse, namely Luke 17:20. But you can call it whatever you want. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZ TV. I'm at the edge of the bottom of everything, but especially the Floridian Peninsula. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to show you a fatal mistranslation, another fatal mistranslation from the King James Version that tricks people into thinking that there will be no literal kingdom for Israel on the earth. You know, this really goes along with those who don't see two evangels. They think that everything's just lumped into one and that people who have the Spirit of God are just going to manifest the Spirit of God in wonderful, really not explained, indiscriminate, indistinct ways, and that all of God's promises that he made to Israel to bring an actual political kingdom are all allegorical. And can't, in fact, I guess they're a terrible way to say this, but the right way to say it is they just don't believe God. They don't believe his promises. I'm going to show you the mistranslation. I haven't taught on this in a while, but you know, I am so zealous for Israel. I'm kind of like Paul was. Israel's not my call. I'm not a member of Israel. Even if I was, I've jumped ship to join Paul's gospel. And like Paul, this is assuming that I even am a natural Israelite. Some of us may be actual Israelites from way back, but we've heard a different evangel. And like Paul says, he considers his Israelite ancestry to be so much rubbish. It says that in Philippians. And so even if you are an actual Israelite, even if you're watching me and you're a Jew, it could be that you're grabbing on to the circumcision gospel, the gospel God gave to Israel. Okay, it could be. If that's for you, then that's for you. You're an evangel in waiting. The kingdom is coming, but in the meantime, you're supposed to just stay true to the promises, wait for the body of Christ to be snatched away, then God's going to take back up with you. And I sure hope you endure to the end of the tribulation, because otherwise you won't be saved. You got a tough row to hoe there, but God will enable you to get through it. In the meantime, speaking to members of the body of Christ, we're not going to be a part of that earthly kingdom. We can come down and visit it, but we have another expectation, another gospel, another destiny, heaven instead of earth. So here's the scene. Set the scene for you. Luke chapter 17. Let's go to verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. This was on the mind of every Israelite, naturally so. Can't blame him for that. I'd like to, but I can't. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God, and I'm quoting from the King James Version now. Are you ready? He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And because of this translation, what would you think? The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Based on this translation, you would think that, okay, it's not going to be seen, so it's not going to be real, so it must be coming in some other way. So let's scratch our heads and think how it could possibly, I know, we'll say that it's just going to be a figurative kingdom. God didn't really mean all these things literally, and we're just going to live out kingdom truths because the kingdom doesn't come with observation. And these poor people like Martin Zender, who say that there's going to be an actual literal kingdom on the earth. Oh boy, stupid literalist, that Zender. Well, it can't be right because the kingdom doesn't come with observation. Now, the Greek word here behind the word observation is paratiresis. There's a problem here because, well, this is the only time this word appears, paratiresis, in the entire scripture. The King James gang translated it observation or sight. Here's the problem. There's another word, another Greek word, blepo, that they translated see, observe, see, look. They translated it see 90 times. So there is a word for observation, for seeing, for perceiving with the eyes. There is a word for that, and the word is blepo. And so when the word blepo occurs, the King James gang rightly translates it to see or observe. But here, as they're looking at their Greek manuscripts, there's a different word, and that word is paratiresis. And the Greek elements of that word are beside keeping, para. The prefix here is beside, and teresis is keeping. I'm going to explain to you what that means, the import of that. It's very important to understand the English elements of that word in order to interpret this verse. So why did the King James gang translate paratiresis the same way they translated blepo? Why? Because they were careless. Same reason they translated three different Greek words, Gehenna, Hades, and Tartarus, with a common English word, hell. Now, in the Concordant version recognizing distinctions between words, knowing that in the Greek, in the original languages of Scripture, Greek and Hebrew, God did not overlap, because these are precise languages. If there are two different Greek words, there are two completely different meanings, two completely different things God is conveying to us. This is the Concordant translation of Luke 17:20. The kingdom is not coming with scrutiny. What's the difference between that and observation? It's a big difference. You have to remember, first of all, who our Lord is talking to here, talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees wanted the inside track of when the kingdom was coming. They wanted to know when it was going to come so that they could be the arbiters of it, the purveyors of it. They could be the keepers of it and tell everybody else when it's coming. They wanted to scrutinize when the kingdom would come so that they could be the sole possessors of it, and so they could then be the distributors of it. Israel always wanting to be the priesthood nation, and they are a priesthood nation, but these Pharisees wanted to take it to the next level, and they wanted some kind of esoteric, secret, hidden information when the kingdom was coming. Jesus said, he did not say it's not coming with observation, because the kingdom is coming with tremendous observation. All the signs and wonders and thunder and lightning and the Son of all eyes shall behold the Son of God when he comes down and appears. The things that precede it, the moon turning to blood and all these signs and wonders upon the earth. The worthy saints in Israel being raised from the dead, that's coming with a lot of observation. I mean, the people that were raised subsequent to our Lord's resurrection back in the day, they walked out of their tombs and went and visited their families, and woo, talk about observation. Oh, it's coming with extreme observation, but what's not coming with is scrutiny. In other words, Pharisees, you're not going to have the market cornered on when the kingdom is coming. You're not going to be the sole arbiters of this time in order to dispense it in drips and drabs to other people, because your scrutiny and all your careful watching is going to be of no use, because this thing is going to come with such observation that the whole world is going to see it. At the same time, you see it. You're not going to be privileged in any way. Because if you were to be alive, you would see it along with everyone else. So our Lord was basically chiding them for wanting the inside track. It's not coming with scrutiny. Now, I said the English elements of the word, Greek word behind this word, parateresis, is beside keeping. It's like constantly watching. When you put a pot to boil on the stove, you keep beside it, right? You keep beside it. You watch it. Forget the fact that a watch pot never boils, but you're continuously looking and waiting and watching. Well, that's fine. Israelites do have to wait and watch for the kingdom, but the motivation of the Pharisees was impure. Again, they wanted sole possession of the inside information so that they can lord it over other people, manage it, yeah, probably charge a tax on it. Now, you want to get into the kingdom? It's going to cost you. We're the only ones that know when it's coming. No, it's not coming with scrutiny. So, you see the difference between a right translation? Let's go on now in verse 21, because this will confirm what I just told you. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. So, we're not going to need you, Pharisees, to clear your throats, put on your royal robes and say, lo, there's the kingdom, or lo, here's the kingdom, because it's going to be everywhere. Again, it's coming with such observation that scrutiny will be useless. It's not coming with scrutiny. It's not coming with beside keeping. Yeah, it'd be good for you to know when it's coming, but you're not going to need scrutiny. That's the whole point. But here's another saying now coming up. I'm going to quote it right now, that is also misunderstood by people like the preterists. What did I call them? People who don't believe the literal promises of God? That's what I would rather call the preterists. Call them what they are. What does preterist even mean? But I know what this means. People who don't believe God's promises, people who don't take the scriptures literally, allowing for figures of speech, these people go off into all sorts of unscriptural ideas, and they nurse their own philosophies about things instead of believing what God said. Jesus then says, still in verse 21 of Luke 17, 4, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay. The people who don't believe in the promises of God, who don't believe they're literal, they also jump on this. It's like, see, the kingdom isn't without you. George Harrison wrote a great song for the Sgt. Pepper album, Within You and Without You. Again, you have to remember the audience here. It's the Pharisees. The kingdom of God is within you. So again, people jump on this and say, well, see, it's an inside thing. It's a renewal of the human being. It's a human being with the Spirit of God in him who becomes the new temple, becomes the kingdom. It's a figurative kingdom. People like Zender are crazy for believing it's a political kingdom that comes with great observation. No, it's inside of you. Now, here's the deal with that. Again, it's the Pharisees. What did they always try to do? They try to force themselves to conform to the law of Moses, force themselves to conform to the kingdom. In other words, they were always interested in the outward, the outward, the outward. But our Lord is saying, no, it's got to be a change of the heart. I mean, he doesn't say that here. That is said elsewhere, where Israel's heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh, which is the essence of the new covenant. But it's implied here. This is the kingdom of God comes from within you. It doesn't mean it's not going to be a literal political kingdom. It just means that that kingdom is going to be officiated by priests, by a nation who live the truths. So in a way, these people who don't believe the literal promises of God are right in that it's an inward reality. It's an inward change, but the inward change does not preclude a political kingdom on the earth that runs for 1,000 years. It doesn't preclude that at all. Our Lord is just saying that the source of it, the coming of it, is not by a gaggle of religionists trying to follow the law and contort themselves as a square peg into a round hole, contort themselves into bringing this kingdom by means of obedience to the law, by means of self-effort, religiosity, following rules, hammering themselves in the head every day. Got to do this, got to do this, got to be righteous, got to be pure in my own strength. No, 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 it's coming from within. The kingdom of God is within you. This is really a figure of speech. The kingdom of God is within you. It's a figure of speech. A kingdom cannot be literally inside of you. Where is it? Next to the liver? In between my lungs? Under the aorta? Somewhere next to my spleen? What do you mean the kingdom of God is within you? If you're going to take this literally, then you have to talk about where exactly is it located? Under the stomach? No. It's within you in that the change, what is required is an inward change. And only then will you people be fit to be administrators. Administrators of what? Of the literal kingdom. Because you can't cancel out all of God's promises. I mean, yeah, when you first read this, even in the Concordant version, the kingdom of God is within you. But you have to balance this out. You have to consider it with all the other verses, all the other promises. The wolf lying down with the lamb, Israel being the head and not the tail, the nations coming to Jerusalem to observe the feast. You have to take 1,000 years, literally. That's the length of the kingdom. Ezekiel talking about the temple in Ezekiel chapter 44, the proportions of the millennial temple, the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood, the sons of Zadok, all these things you have to take into account when you read within you. And in what sense is the kingdom within you? Oh, okay, in the sense that, you remember he's talking to the Pharisees, in the sense that it's not coming from outward laws hammered into your head by self-discipline. It's coming from an inward change of the heart, which we get, again, from other scriptures. The new covenant. I will take your heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh. Then you will administer it. So you see, translation. It seems like it doesn't even need to be said, but it does. I'm constantly telling people, if we're going to argue about scriptures, if we're going to argue about theology, then let's not argue about what God didn't say. Let's first find out what he said. Let's make sure the translation is sound. Then let's argue about it. I've been involved in so many arguments with religionists, with Christians, and they're arguing about something that God didn't even say. You know, cut your hand off or pluck out your eye in order not to go to the fires of hell. Well, God didn't say that. He said Gehenna. So let's find out what he said, then argue. Let's understand that the kingdom is not coming with scrutiny. Let's look at other verses to prove it's coming with excessive, a glorious, wonderful observation. Once we have a right foundation, that is a properly translated scripture, and once we take a verse and instead of isolating it, the kingdom of God is within you, look at it in relation to other scriptures and see how it fits. Is it literal? Is it figurative? And usually when you follow these rules, you'll know whether it's literal or it's figurative. And I'm glad I'm saying this about the wonders of the Concordant version, how it accurately translates words, keeps words straight, keeps one English word to every Greek word and never uses that English word for another Greek word. I'm glad I'm telling you that today, because tomorrow I'm going to tell you how I believe the Concordant version made a very silly translating error concerning our snatching away. Yes, I'm talking about the phrase, the twinkle of an eye. We will be changed in an instant in the twinkle of an eye. Twinkle of an eye. Is that a good translation? Let's follow the laws of language. Let's follow principles of scriptural interpretation and find out. And that's what we're going to do tomorrow.